Everyone has questions. Why am I here? Where will I go when I die? Is there really truth? But not everyone has biblical answers. Welcome to The Pastor Study, a ministry of pastorstudy.org. Join us now as we study the Bible to draw closer to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here is Pastor Tom Brock.
Welcome to the Pastor's Study. Well, I don't need to tell you, my is our nation going through a time of stress with all the COVID deaths, with the unrest in the streets, with the economy, people losing their job, and people are starting to wonder, God, are you going to take care of me? I love the old saying, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. Today we're going to look at a story in which Jesus and the disciples are going through extreme stress, and Jesus is peaceful through the whole thing. Would you take out your Bible, turn in the New Testament to Mark chapter 4, and let's learn how to stay calm in the midst of a storm. Let's pray first. Father, we pray for our nation that somehow you would bring America back to God. And Lord, anyone here who is watching our show that is troubled or anxious, stressed out, teach us, Lord, right now how we can have peace in the midst of the storm. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 35. On that day when evening had come, Jesus said to the disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." Here's the first lesson I want you to get today. Jesus didn't spend his ministry on one side of the lake. He knew there's time to go to the other side of the lake and evangelize other people. In other words, maybe you've been trying to convert your sister for 30 years and she's just not interested. Well, there comes a time to leave her alone and go to where the fields are white for harvest. For instance, it's wonderful to teach Sunday school. It's wonderful to teach Vacation Bible School because children are ripe for harvest. Do you know that the great majority of people who are Christians converted before age 18? So my point is, you know, you're probably not going to be the one to reach your sister that you've been working on for 30 years. So pray for her. Maybe somebody else will come along and do that. But there comes a time when you go to the other side of the lake. Let us look at verse 36. And leaving the crowd, the disciples took Jesus with them in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. Here's the next lesson. Jesus also had storms in life. The question is not if you're going to go through storms. The question is, how are you going to go through storms? There is a map from the 1400s, and on the map, the navigators who didn't know what was beyond certain regions, on this side of the map it said, here be demons, and here be dragons, and here be sirens. Back then there was a navigator by the name of Sir John Franklin, Christian man, and way back then he crossed those words out and he replaced them with, here be God. That's the way to go through our storms, that no matter what's coming up, I know God's going to be there with me, for me. And now we're going to see perhaps the most beautiful picture of faith in the New Testament. Let's look at verse 38. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" I want you to just picture this. It's night. The storm is swirling, battering the boat. The boat is sinking with water. What's Jesus doing through the whole thing? Sleeping. In fact, this is the only place in the Bible where it said Jesus was sleeping. So here is the definition of faith. Faith is being able to rest knowing God is in control. Faith is being able to rest during your storm knowing that God is in control. One scholar put it this way: it was not the pillow Jesus was resting upon. Many years ago, Dr. Patton was a missionary working in the South Sea Islands. He was trying to find the word for faith in this island language, and he couldn't. Finally, a native teacher who had walked a long journey that day came into his home, plopped down into his cane chair, and said in that language, "I am resting my whole weight here." And Patton knew he had the word for faith. Here's the definition of faith. Whatever storm you're going through, faith is, I'm going to rest Jesus on you. No matter what happens, I'm just going to rest and trust in you. Many, many years ago, there was a high wire artist by the name of Blondin. Blondin put a high wire across part of Niagara Falls, and he put a big beam in his mouth, a wheelbarrow in his hands, and he wheeled the wheelbarrow on the high wire across the Niagara Falls. Then he turned around and came back, and the crowd applauded loudly. One little boy in the crowd going, "Oh." And Blondin goes up to the little boy, says in front of everyone, "Little boy, do you think I can do that again?" "Yes, sir." "Do you think I could put you in the wheelbarrow and get you across and back safe?" "Yes, sir." So Blondin said, "Okay, little boy, jump in." "No, sir." See, I'm afraid that's the way we are. We know God's up there. We know He'll ultimately take care of us. But do we trust Him? No, sir. So the definition of faith is you rest and trust in Christ no matter what's going on. There was a steamboat going across the St. Lawrence River filled with tourists. A fog was lying on the water, but the boat is going full speed ahead. Some of the tourists got angry, went up to the first mate. "Why is the captain driving this ship so fast?" And the first mate pointed up and he said, "Well, the captain's up there. It's a low-lying fog. He sees beyond the fog. We're fine." And see, that's what faith is, that even though we can't see what God is doing in America right now, God's in control. He knows exactly what He's doing. We can rest in Him. Verse 39, "And Jesus awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." In other words, God can't immediately, boom, calm our storm in America. And He can do that in your personal life. And sometimes He does, boom, He fixes what you need. But isn't it true that probably more normally, He lets our boat get rocked for a while? And why doesn't He immediately calm my storm? Well, I think this is the answer. Here's the little boy that has a little sailboat. He goes to the lake, puts his little sailboat in the water. But after a while, the boat starts to go far from shore, and he runs up, "Mister, please, I can't swim. Can you get my sailboat? I don't want to lose my sailboat." Man said, "Sure, little boy." And he takes up some rocks. He starts throwing them at the sailboat. Little boy starts crying, "What are you doing? You're going to wreck me." "No, little boy, watch." He threw the rocks just beyond the sailboat, which created waves that put the boat back into shore. Little boy got his boat. I think the reason God waits a while before He calms our storm is because it drives us to Christ. The waves are, my difficulties are what drive me to God. I think that's what's happening in America right now. I hope America gets the point and comes back to God after thumbing our nose at God for so many decades now. Now look at verse 40. Jesus said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Now look at verse 40 and answer this question. What is the opposite of faith? Here's the answer. The opposite of faith is fear. So the way I battle my fears is by faith. I shared this recently on the show. Let me do it again. I read this many years ago in a book. What do you do if you're scared, if you're anxious? And the author said to do this, and I do it now and then. You get on your knees, and you lift each fear to God. And so visualize this. So you're on your knees. You say, "God, I'm going to give you fear number one. Here's my physical problems I'm going through." And then you see God's hands come down out of heaven, take that thing out of your hands up through the clouds. Then you turn your hands down empty. Then you do problem number two. "God, here's my financial problem that I'm going through, that I'm worried about. God, would you please take this?" And you see the hands of God come down from heaven, take that thing up into heaven, you turn your hands down empty. Number two. Number three. But we fight our fears with faith and trust that no matter what happens, God is going to take care of me. Now, let's look more closely. Look at verse 40 and let's ask this question. What was the disciples' sin? In verse 40, were they sinning because they were afraid of the storm? I don't think so. I think that's normal. I think their sin is back in verse 38 when they say to Jesus, "Don't you care?" That's their sin. I don't think it's a sin to be afraid of a storm. If you find out you have cancer, I don't think it's a sin to be concerned about that. Your daughter's on drugs, I don't think it's a sin to be concerned about that. It becomes a sin if you conclude, "Therefore, God, you don't care." Then it becomes a sin. I think the secret that Jesus had that kept him calm through the storm is Jesus knew no matter what happens, if sink or swim, live or die, no matter what happens, God's going to take care of me. I don't think God promises to calm all your storms, or I don't think he promises to keep your ship afloat. There were Christians on the Titanic who died. I don't think he promises to heal your cancer. There are Christians who have died of cancer. But what he promises is no matter what happens, he will take care of you. And you might say, "Well, if I die of cancer or if my ship sinks and I drown, how's God taking care of me?" And here's the answer. I know it sounds simplistic, but I'm going to say it. Then he takes care of you in heaven. Jesus could sleep in the boat knowing even if the ship goes down, even if I stay on earth, if I land in heaven, whatever happens, God will take care of me. That's what helped him sleep. I've said this to people at their deathbed and when people are facing death. I try to say it humbly and genteelly, but I say to them, when you and I get to heaven, we are going to look back and say, "Why did I scratch and claw to stay down on earth?" So if you live, God's taking care of you. If you die, wow, is God taking care of you. The secret to having peace in the midst of all of our national stress is to know whatever happens to America, those who put their faith in Christ will be taken care of in this life and for eternity. Let's look at verse 41. And the disciples were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" That's the big question from this story. Who is Jesus? And please remember, this story happens before Jesus dies on the cross and rises from the dead. At this point, Jesus hasn't risen from the dead. The disciples don't quite know who Jesus is at this point. But they're starting to get a hint. He controls the weather. So let's answer the question that the disciples ask in verse 41. Who is Jesus? Well, who is it that controls the weather? Who controls tornadoes and storms? Well, God does that. In this story, who's controlling the weather? Jesus is controlling the weather. Jesus therefore must be, and the answer is God. Now again, the disciples don't get that till after the resurrection and Thomas says to Jesus, "My Lord and my God," but they're starting to get a hint. Well, let me close with this. I'm getting old. I had total shoulder replacement a while ago, and now this one probably needs to be done. I've got aches and pains I never used to have. I'm not liking old age. But what, and a lot of the people that write us too, they're older people, some of them, and I like the thought, I don't know what my future holds, but I know who holds my future. And I'm just going to, if you live, God will take care of you. If you die, God will take care of you. But I'm going to close with this poem. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Listen to this poem. "Though all the world be troubled, and men's hearts faint with fear, at dangers in the distance and dangers drawing near, though every help should fail them, on which their hopes are stayed, let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. Though all your way be troubled, and bounds and landmarks lost, though on the stormy billows your little boat is tossed, though all around be changing, here let your mind be stayed. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. O blessed word of Jesus, and faithful from of old, in which our fears may vanish, to which our trust may hold, you shall not be confounded, you shall not be dismayed. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid." If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, no matter what storms our nation, no matter what storms personally you go through, be not afraid. God will, one way or another, in heaven or on earth, God will take care of you. Amen.
Hi, I'm Mona, and I'm filling in today for Jackie. We are now at the part of the show where we ask Pastor Brock questions regarding the Bible. Hi, Tom.
Hi, Mona.
Number one, first question, where does the Bible teach that Jesus is God?
I've said this before, kind of easier to remember. John chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1. Those are three of the passages that clearly teach Jesus is God. Or you can go to Philippians chapter 2. Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, became a human. So just there's various. Thomas in John chapter 20, Jesus rose from the dead. Thomas says to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." So those are just some of the places.
All right. Mm-hmm. Do all Christians believe Jesus is God?
They do. And if you don't believe Jesus is God, you've left the Christian faith. Hmm. Yeah.
What do the cults believe about Jesus?
Mormons have no problem saying Jesus is God because they believe in thousands of gods. Mm-hmm. Jehovah's Witnesses believe Jesus was kind of a superman, the son of God, but not God himself. But again, those other passages teach that Jesus is eternally God with the Father and the Spirit. Not three gods, one God, but in three persons, okay. Distinct persons. Yeah.
I have a relative I have talked to about Christ, but she is not interested. Should I continue to bring it up?
I think you pray about it, and often you're going to have to bite your tongue. If you've shared the whole gospel with your relative, she's just not interested, then you've done your thing. You still pray about it, and sometimes you bring it up if you feel led to by the Lord. But, and I'm not trying to be insulting, but Jesus did say, "Don't cast your pearls before swine." Right. If people have heard it and they've heard it and keep rejecting it, you've got a right eventually to say, "Okay, I'm moving on." Yeah.
Okay. How do I share Christ with someone? What do I say?
Good. And you know, last night, Mona, I spoke at a church, and the question they asked was, let's say I'm going to a deathbed. I have 3 minutes to tell somebody about God. What do you say? That's the same question that you just asked. Okay. And here's what I told them. I've done this. You go to the person and you say, "Well, maybe you're going to die now. We're all going to die. When we die, we go to heaven or hell. Do you know where you're going?" You'll often get, "Well, I hope I go to heaven." And then you say, "Well, the Bible says you can know where you're going, but why do you think you're going to go to heaven?" "Well, I hope I've been good enough." And you got to explain, "No, you haven't. Neither have I. We're sinners. We deserve hell. Here's how you get to heaven." God loved us so much. God, 2,000 years ago, came down from heaven. God became a human being. His name was Jesus. He lived on earth about 33 years old. He didn't sin in those 33 years. So he could go to the cross and pay our sin debt. On the cross, he died. He took the punishment for our sin so we could be forgiven. He rose from the dead. And now God promises you that if you trust in Christ, you will be saved. And I'll say to the person, would you like to pray and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior? If they do, you lead them in a prayer. And then if they've never been baptized, I get a pan of water from the nurse or whatever, and I baptize the person. But that in a nutshell, Christ died for your sins, rose from the dead, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, is by God's grace, not by your good works, because you don't have enough good works, you never will. It's by the grace of God alone we're saved. That's what you tell people in 3 minutes to be saved.
Wow. Yeah. All right.
Yeah.
I'm a Christian, but sometimes I have trouble with worry and cannot sleep at night. Is worry a sin?
And concern is not a sin. Worry is a sin because worry says, God, I don't trust you're going to take care of me. That's become a sin. Even though we know it's a sin, that doesn't mean as Christians we don't do it. You know. So here's what helps me. When I'm lying in bed and can't sleep, here's my iPhone. On my iPhone, it's free. It's called Bible.is. Mm-hmm. You put it on your iPhone and you push the button and the guy reads the Bible to you. So in the middle of the night, sometimes I can't sleep. I'll push the button and it'll read the Bible to me. I have a friend who likes to listen to good worship music, Christian worship music, and I think that can calm us down. So if you're worried, talk it out with another Christian. Of course, talk it out in prayer, mm-hmm. but listen to or read the Bible and maybe worship tapes.
Wow.
CDs.
What can I do to trust God more and not worry so much?
Yeah, okay. Now, I'm springing this on you, Mona, but let me ask you this. What do you see here, Mona?
A dot, a large...
Mona, you don't see a dot. 98% you see a white piece of paper. Only 2% is the dot. And here's, I think, one thing that'll help us not worry. Remember to praise God for the 98% of your life that's going well. Yeah, we've got stuff we need to be concerned about. But I think, I've shared this many times, I'll say it again. Maybe the best habit I ever got into, every night before I go to bed, I think back through the day and I thank God for 5 things that happened that he did for me that day. One is almost always thank you for saving me and bringing me to Christ. But then thank you that I didn't get in that wreck when the guy turned in front of me. Or, you know, just... Every day, before you go to bed, thank God for 5 things that are going well, and that helps you not focus in so much on the dot.
That's true.
Yeah.
My job causes me a lot of worrying and stress. Would it be wrong for me to quit my job?
Not necessarily. And I think if you're convinced for some reason God wants you in that job, okay, then you stay. But nothing's wrong with eliminating stress. And if your job is just giving you ulcers and everything else, unless the Lord is clearly telling you you got to stay there, I don't think it's a sin to get a less stress-filled job.
Okay.
Yeah.
Is it possible for a Christian to die of starvation? And does that mean we're not trusting God?
Right. And now let me, there are 2 verses we need to put alongside each other. One is Psalm 37, I've been young and I've been old, I've never seen the righteous begging for bread. On the other hand, you've got 2 Corinthians 11 where Paul says, I've been in hunger and thirst. I know how to be abased and abound. So is it possible for Christians to go hungry? Paul the Apostle went hungry. Mm-hmm. So I think the way you put all that together is generally, normally, when people follow the Lord, even unbelievers generally, normally, they get fed and God provides their needs. There are exceptions, though. Some Christians starve to death because they're being persecuted. So it could happen. But generally, you're protected. But there are exceptions. We got to be open to the exception. Yeah.
Okay. Is it narrow-minded to say Jesus is the only way to heaven?
Now, I wouldn't say this to somebody, but to just those of you that are watching, I heard somebody say, I can afford to be narrow-minded. I'm right. Mm-hmm. Now, I think that's kind of snooty. I wouldn't say that to people. But Jesus said, and I'm not making this up, if you're following Christ, you need to agree with this. Jesus said the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are they that find it. The way is wide that leads to destruction. Many are they that go in there. And Jesus said, John 14:6, I'm the only way to heaven. So is that narrow-minded? Well, it's true, and it bucks against the everybody's got their own path lie of our culture. But yeah, the way is narrow, said Jesus. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Will there be few people in heaven?
Well, what I just quoted, Jesus said, few are they. So that leads some people to think there will be few in heaven. No, it doesn't quite say that. It says that the way is narrow, but there will be people. It says in the book of Revelation, at the end of time, there'll be so many people in heaven, you can't count them. No man can count. So there will be tons of people who have come to Christ through that narrow door, but there will be many who are saved. Yeah.
What version of the Bible do you recommend, Pastor Brock?
I love this Bible. It's called the ESV Study Bible, the English Standard Version Study Bible. The reason I love it is two reasons. Number one, it's very exact, translating the Hebrew Old Testament and the Greek New Testament. So if you want to know exactly what it says without any schmoozing, you read either the New American Standard Bible, which is also very good, or the ESV. And the reason I like the ESV Study Bible is, at the bottom of each page, they have footnotes explaining the difficult verses at the top of the page. So ESV Study Bible, I highly recommend everybody get one of these. Yeah.
What book of the Bible would you recommend reading first?
Well, either start with Genesis chapter 1 and read all the way through the Bible, or start with Matthew chapter 1, read the New Testament first, and then the Old Testament, and then you keep going. I've read through the Bible many times, and when I get to the end of Revelation, I start with Genesis chapter 1 again. Maybe the most important book of the Bible is Romans. Mm-hmm. You might want to read the book of Romans first, but other than that, just go all the way through it.
Just begin is the most important thing, right?
Mona, we're out of time.
Oh.
But thank you for answering the questions while Jackie's recuperating. And everybody, pray for Jackie and pray for us. Thank you for your donations and your prayers. And we'll see you next time at the Pastor Study.
Thank you for watching the Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the gospel of Christ because of our generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write The Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you today and always.
If you've been blessed by The Pastor Study, would you consider a tax-deductible gift to help us reach more people with the good news of Jesus Christ? You can donate at our website, pastorstudy.org, two S's, or mail a check to The Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the Lord bless you and have a wonderful week.